Today we'll be reading Philemon, and you may wonder why Philemon. I was listening to Dr. Kruger, if you've heard of him. He's the president at our campus at RTS Charlotte, and he was doing a podcast, and you know us millennials, we love our podcasts, and we'll go listen all day, but he was being interviewed by another man, and they made a joke about, yeah, when was the last time you heard a sermon on Philemon? And I was like, oh, well, I wonder, maybe that'd be a good idea. So I started reading through, and I was kind of moving that way, and then a dear friend at work, I told him, yeah, I may come up to this church and preach. And he goes, oh, cool. Well, what? What are you going to preach on? I said, well, maybe Philemon. And his head kind of did one of these numbers. And I said, yeah, Philemon. I think, I was thinking, Philemon is here and here. It's right after the Timothys and Titus, and his eyes kind of squinted at me. And I swear he thought I was lying that Philemon was in the New Testament. I said, that's it. That's confirmation. I need to go. And so maybe it's, I think I've ignored it for a lot of my life just because it's not Ephesians and it's not Romans or Galatians. And I loved every second of the study, and I loved every second of praying for you and to coming here and going through it with you. And if you'd let me pray for us first, and then we'll go through it. God, thank you for today. Thank you for the beautiful weather that we don't deserve here in the South, and we seem to be accustomed to heat, and you bless us this morning. Thank you for this church. I know it seems like it's been difficult for some time as the church has come down to these numbers, but it seems vibrant, and it's welcoming, and it's a solid base, and I thank you for them here. I pray for the man, I think in Ohio, who's dealing with his church, and he's having a difficult time with election and predestination, and it's just something that we cannot run from. You chose the Israelites and the Hebrews in the Old Testament, and you've chosen your church in the New. It's in Scripture. If you want to fight about how that works, if they want to fight about how it works, have that fight. But election is there. It's a beautiful thing, and we are thankful for it here. I pray for the time as we go through Philemon today that you would soften our hearts and align our hearts with you. We wouldn't have our thoughts on other things. In Christ's name, amen. So will you allow me to just read through it? If you'd like to read through with me, you can. I'm just going to go straight through, and then we'll work our way back. And this is Philemon. If you haven't found it, it's right in between Hebrews and Titus. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal for you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me, and I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of you, your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so does Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, can I use this water bottle? Is this for me? Awesome. Thank you so much. If you will, we're going to go next. If you'd stick a finger in Colossians, it's about four books before, and we're going to kind of flip back and forth real quick. As an introduction to Philemon, there's just a couple details I wanted to give. As far as the authorship, we attribute Philemon to Paul, not only because it says Paul right at the beginning when he attributes it to himself, but also because of other details that the scholars put together, as in the format of the letter. And most all Pauline letters start with a greeting, a thanksgiving next, a large passage. This one's smaller, and you can see that. And then a final greeting. And that 1, 2, 3, 4 here is the same as the rest of Paul's letter. And so that's how these scholars are pinning this together to say, yes, we can give this to Paul. It fits the rest that he's written. And if you see in the first line, there is some confusion that he names Paul, this is me, and Timothy, our brother. And a lot of people have said, okay, well, Timothy must have helped write this. This isn't just Paul. And there's a good consensus that that is not what happened here in the authorship. If you flip to Colossians, you'll see the same. Just in the first line, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So what's happening here, it's not that Paul is taking a break and say, hey, I'll write the intro, I'll say thanksgiving, now you say what you want to Philemon, and then I'll write and I'll finish it off. It's not what's going on here. Paul would have gone through many different drafts of this letter, and he's most likely bouncing something off of Timothy here and there. Oh, hey, will you read this? Does this make sense? And that's why he's probably there right there while he's writing, and that's why Timothy is there. Where he's writing from? Paul, here as he's named himself a prisoner for Christ Jesus, he's alluding to his first imprisonment in Rome, and that they've dated at 60 AD. And they know this from Acts 28. You can go there later if you'd like, but Acts, it tells that he's gone to Rome, he's appealing for himself in front of Caesar, and he's now under house arrest for 2 years, and he's paying rent, essentially, and it'd be more so, he calls it an imprisonment, and that's probably what it feels like, but he's paying rent for the house that he's able to stay in, and it gives you that detail in Acts 28. And Philemon, if you've noticed, Philemon lives in Colossae. And that's why we're going to see that Colossae and Philemon will have so many similar details. Philemon, when he says in the verse 2, Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Philemon is a leader in his church that meets in his house. And whether that is the same church that Paul writes Colossians to, or if it's a second church that's meeting in his house, it's about 50-50. And either way, there's no issue with that detail. But it does give us a clue to who Philemon is. If he's wealthy enough to own a house large enough for the church to come gather in, that is a clue. And he also owns Onesimus. So that gives us a clue that he is on the wealthier side. He has a large enough house. And that's why Paul says to the church, in your house. The recipients that where Paul is writing to, clearly it's named Philemon because it's written to Philemon. But in verse 2, he does say, Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier. They've attributed that to Apphia being Philemon's wife, and Archippus being their son. And there's some talk about how accurate that is, but that has been traditional. That's what conservative scholars are saying today, and there's no reason that we should question that. And it's not only, we'll get to this detail later on as well, but this isn't just for Philemon to read in his own study. This is for everyone to read. So Philemon, you read this, and then you go and read it to the people when they meet in your house. And also, you better read it to Apphia and Archippus, because I put them in the title, in the greeting. And one final note that I'd like to make is the slavery discussion. I know that in America, when we view slavery, we think of American slavery and how disastrous that was, and how thankful we are that it's over and that it's never coming back. But that is not what happens here in the Greco-Roman world. In the worst parts, it could have, but and especially not what's happening here with Philemon. And it's much different from the Hebrew world in the Old Testament. It is not American slavery. And so if you have something in the back of your head that is nagging at you, that Satan is using to try to pull you away from the gospel because Paul didn't disband slavery altogether, push that aside. That's not what's dealing with here. Philemon, we would call an indentured servant. There is much more freedom to being an indentured servant. And most of the time, you could be born into this. Generally, what happens with the indentured servant is that you have run out of money or you built up a debt, so you put yourself under someone as a slave and they take you on. Especially in the Jewish society, you had 6 years. And then in the year Jubilee, the seventh year, you were released, debt-free. It wasn't a permanent thing. It was a way to eradicate debt in the Old Testament. And the a good book, if you are struggling with this topic and how the Bible deals with it, is God a Moral Monster? Paul Copan wrote it, if you are dealing with that. And he goes through the details and how it wasn't evil. It was everyone got a piece of property in the beginning of Israel, and then people would fall into debt, submit themselves into servitude, and their debt would be released after 7 years. So just don't let that eat at the back of your brain if you are dealing with that. And if someone does try to attack you with this detail and you're going through apologetics and in your mind on how to deal with that, just take them there and say, well, if you want to talk about slavery, don't talk about that and this. Let's talk about this alone. And the first point that I would like to make here as far as Philemon and doctrine, I think we all can use a little more doctrine in our life, is the self-attestation of Scripture. Self-attestation of Scripture. And what I mean by that, Dr. Kruger is an early New Testament scholar, and he's written books and books and books about this, and he defines it as that the Bible bears evidence within itself, it attests to itself, of its own divine origins. How do you know that the Bible is Scripture? How do you know that the Scripture is from God? Why should it be in the canon? These are all questions you're going to get about this. That the Bible, if it is from divine origins, it should have divine qualities, and that the Scripture should have unity and harmony amongst itself, among each other, that should have a fingerprint that the Holy Spirit wrote these. And Philemon in Colossians, why I asked you to bookmark that with your finger, will show you that there is that evidence just within these two small books. Paul, when he starts it, he says, I'm a prisoner for Christ Jesus. That gives us that detail that he's in prison, that first one. Well, if you flip to Colossians, most of these are going to be in the fourth chapter, verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And 18, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. So Paul is both consistent. If these are written from the same time, from the same place, to the same person, we should have these details be unified. So in both of these, Paul says, I am a prisoner. He alludes to it. Paul, throughout the whole New Testament, when we're talking about slaves and masters, it's never be released. Never let them go. That is not how this works. It's be a when you're a believer in your situation. He's not going to give you a bunch of money or a bunch of property. Or now that you're a believer, you're no longer a slave. You have to just leave them and you're free to go. It is to be reconciled between slave and master. I mean, Galatians 3:28, Ephesians 6:9, Colossians 4:1. It's just a small taste. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. It fits together in both of these that Paul is saying, unify your relationship, reconcile and forgive each other, not, okay, now you release him because he's a Christian. We have the details. If Paul is writing from one place at the same time and sending it to another, we should have the details as far as who is with Paul, and they should line up, and we should have the people in the smaller letter, since it's going to be more intimate. There's going to be less people in this letter than Colossians that's mentioned, and so we want to see how many people line up in Philemon with Colossians if they are at the same time as they claim to be. In verse 2, Archippus, the son of these of Philemon and Apphia, in Colossians 4:17, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. So they're writing to Colossians church. When you see this guy, and we have him mentioned in both. Onesimus, in verse 10, the slave of Philemon that he's sending back. We know that he's sending back because we just read it. Paul is going to send him back to Philemon, so he should be mentioned in the Colossians letter because he's going there as well. Colossians 4, verse 9. And with him, Tychicus, who is being sent with the letter, and with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, who is a believer now, that's another detail that we'll see later, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. We have that detail lined up. Mark, in verse 24 of Philemon, he's there. He's also in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. Luke, verse 24 as well. Colossians 4:14. Aristarchus, he's also there. You probably remember that name. Verse 24, Colossians 4, verse 10 as well. These are details that you don't need to remember every single one. But we've all had the conversation with a non-believer, whether it's family or friends or just someone on the street, that's, oh, you can't believe the Bible. None of that's true. It's not historically accurate. Well, you can take them to this small sample and say, well, it does line up. And we can go further if you'd like, but you can remember that Philemon and Colossians, and they're both very small, and that will help you in that conversation. We should notice that the carriers of the letter are the same. I made that connection already for you, that Onesimus, if he is being sent by Paul, he should be with the other guy traveling back to Colossae. And we already pointed out he is there. And so we have these details that help the self-attestation of Scripture. And the other writings that we have from this time are not as accurate as we have in the Bible. And you may have someone, as a quick note, you may say, like, oh, well, the Bible contradicts itself. We don't know what was in the Greek. Well, that's not true. Don't let them pin you on that. About 97% we are sure that we have what was written originally. The other half of that, 3%, is a difference, but it's okay because it's, okay, do we spell John with one N or two N's? That's not a contradiction. Don't let them push you there. And that last half, there are some things that we weren't sure because they've been added or placed. The original documents are pure. They were Holy Scripture in the original format, and as they've been translated, there may have been some things added or changed. Most Bibles will add that footnote at the bottom. We're not sure if this was in the earliest transcript. It's there in the second earliest, but we're going to find out eventually. But here it's noted. So don't let, in your apologetics conversations or with unbelievers or family members who are just giving you a hard time, don't get pinned down. Have faith in the Scriptures that God has preserved for us. And it is a preservation. If you're thinking of, I was going to bring a slide, but then I didn't get it together. I didn't want to add stress. But if you think about it, as far as geographically, if you're familiar with that area, probably the easiest two to remember is Italy, where Rome is and Paul is. And then you've got Israel down here. If you go straight up, you've got modern-day Turkey. You've got an east-to-west country. And right to the kind of western center part of that country is Colossae. If you put, you can go to Google Maps today. Put those two in, and it'll show you a few paths to get from the ancient site to Rome, and it's just about a little over 2,000 miles. And today, that'd be like driving from Charlotte to the Grand Canyon, and that'll take us a few days because we have an automobile. You put some gas in it, some AC, and you go. But back then, you're lucky enough to have something to ride, or you're walking, and you're taping the ship across the water. And it's, I think, truly a miracle that these letters survived 2,000 miles in that day and survived 2,000 years till today. So have confidence in these letters. Verse 4 through 7, as I move to my second point that I titled The Goal of Christian Life, it's not often that we get a representation of the Christian life like we do with Philemon. Paul will give a lot of lists. Don't do these. These are sinful. Do these. Don't lust. Turn your love towards Christ, right? And he'll give you all these lists that go down like that. But we rarely get a full paragraph of how a man in this world is being fulfilled through Christ and how he's treating the church. And so we'll go back through at verse 4. Paul, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. I hope we can be remembered as that. When we get older and we're spoken of as back in the day when someone knew us, that's how they speak of us. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. I noticed a couple of you have the John MacArthur study Bible. It's a good one. I used it for this, is for studying. And he'll note this here, that the Greek word for sharing, which is koinonia, we use sharing. It's very shallow. You can think of the couple of ways that we can use it. Right here, it does not mean share your faith as an evangelism. That's a good heart. It's good to do. We need to do it, but that's not the context here. Koinonia is the sharing of your faith that encompasses all of you. You're built in Christ. You are reborn in Christ, and there's a difference. In this koinonia, you are to share every ounce of your soul and your being, share with your fellow Christians in this context. That is why Paul's encouraged. The way that you share every bit of you with the church that you are leading, that blesses me and encourages me. It's the deepest sharing that we could do. There, it's financial. Yes, not financial, just financial. Physical, skills, gifts. Any way that we can share in a koinonia fashion, is all-encompassing. And I think to do that, to give it context for our time, think of the way you know your family, or a boyfriend, or a spouse, in detail. If someone walks into the room, you know probably that moment if there's something off. It doesn't take long, unless you're kind of daft like I can be sometimes. But you know, it doesn't take long. And you start digging in. Is everything okay? Did you have a rough day here? Are you struggling over here? How can I pray for you? You have that intimate detail because you have been sharing in the natural family sense. You've been sharing all of you, where you live. You've been sharing finances. You've been sharing gifts, sharing knowledge with your children and your spouse, as you should. That's what Philemon's doing with the church. And to do that, we need to know each other so intimately and so deeply that we're able to know. Maybe similarly, if you see them, you know if they're off or if they're in a strong season. But that is our goal. It becomes even better when sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good. And we use effective because there's a purpose. We're doing something for something else. But the Greek there that Paul's using is more powerful. So that your sharing of the faith and your knowledge in Christ may become more powerful for the purpose of Christ and his will. Philemon is to build up that church that's in his house, whether it's the Colossians church as well, or just the one he's leading and the family members that were mentioned. It is his job to build up the church, and it is our job as Christians and Christian leaders to build up the church that we're in and the Christians that we know and are connected to. Verse 7, I especially resonate with, for I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. And that's how we know that this whole letter is connected, because later in verse 20, he says, refresh my heart in Christ. That's how it's all connected. But back up to 7. That's what I hope in my future, and that's what my prayer was for you today, was that you would leave your, not because of me, but because of your gathering, you would leave refreshed. In the study notes, John MacArthur puts down, the Greek there is refreshed as an army or a military group who is marching through the day gets a break. And they take a break, and as they get up, they're refreshed and rested from what they were doing. And if you don't see the direct analogy from what we go through as Christians every week, and we're marching and marching, and we have atheists and biblical scholars and downright just sometimes mean people who are attacking us through the week. You can't escape on social media. You can't escape at work. You get beat down and you're tired. And hopefully you're just trying to get to the next Sabbath. And if you're not meeting, I think, what day do you meet for a small group or the Bible study? You say Wednesday. You're trying to get to Wednesday to be refreshed, because that's what's going to fill your tank. Because we know, and atheists know, or anyone who's non-Christian know, that we're aliens here. And we don't belong here. There's something off. And the goal of Christian leaders in this body is, as we're struggling through the week, keeping our eyes on Christ, that as we meet again together, we're refreshed. As the military unit is refreshed. And they're ready to tie their shoes, put on their boots, put on their coat, and go out the next day. Because the strength of Christ has been refreshed in us. That's an important call on all of us, not just a pastor or an elder, but all of us as Christians who are married at night, or you've got kids. Our job is to refresh, and Paul gives it to Philemon. That's why he's so encouraged, because you are sharing your faith, and you are the result of the Christians are refreshed. Now, if I asked, I bet we would all raise our hands on who's been hurt or burned by a church in the past. We could pinpoint when that happened. And it's sin. It's a fallen world. The entire world's a hypocrite. We just are. But Paul gives us the definition of what the church leader should be. And it should be our goal to fulfill that, as Philemon was. And my third point is verse 8 through 22. And Paul is writing to Philemon, as we've already said. He's writing and he's pleading for Onesimus, which is his slave. And something has happened in this relationship that has caused Onesimus to flee, go 2,000 miles or more if he skips the ocean and just goes straight up around, and finds Paul in Rome. Either way, either he stole something, because Paul offers to pay for the account, the debt that Onesimus owes. He mismanaged funds, lost money, or he stole money. He left under the providence of God that Paul points out. He most likely goes to Rome to blend in with the large city crowd. That's what a lot of runaway slaves did. Go to blend in the crowd, and he runs into Paul. And either he was looking for Paul because he met him before, or he runs into him. And so, verse 8, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 again, but he says, since I'm an apostle in Christ, I know, I have the confidence in Christ to tell you what to do. He says that here to Philemon. I know that I could, and I know that you would listen. Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I want you to do this on your own accord. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. Paul is usually dated being born around 580, right around 5, and this is 60. Okay, before back then, 55 is probably not feeling too good on the joints after getting beat up over and over and over and is stoned and escaping. He's feeling it. I'm also a prisoner for Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in imprisonment. Paul is using this analogy as father-son is, God saved Onesimus through me. He's now my child. Formerly he was useless to you, but now indeed he is useful to me and to you and to me. And in the Greek, Onesimus translates as useful. And they would do this with their slaves. They would name them something that they would hope them to be. Strong, courageous, fit in tiny spots so they can go clean. But they named him Onesimus for useful. And that is what Paul is doing here, is using the word pun. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he's indeed useful, Onesimus, to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. I know that if I sent a letter and said, he's going to stay with me to serve me, you just say, okay. If that is best, do it. But there's more going on here. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. That forever is that he comes back to you in a loving relationship as both Christians over master and bondservant. Also, eternity. That we have two wills going on. Onesimus's, he runs away, he gets over to Rome, finds Paul and is saved. Down here, of God's will, which nothing is going to escape from. And perhaps that's what Paul is pointing out here. For this is perhaps the underlying will that is why he was parted from you. So that the relationship could increase and that God's will could increase. Back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. Paul here, and the way he's saying that is not that now he's a believer, you will release him. That's not what he said. In other places, he's gone through and explained that that's not what that is the goal when you're a believer. We've noted before. But now that he's a bondservant, he's not only a bondservant to you, he is more than as a beloved brother, a fellow Christian, especially to me. But how much more to you? You with the long-term relationship with him, now he's a believer. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? That is a heck of a note to receive, especially as there's probably some anger that Philemon's holding on to because his slave took some money, mishandled money, and just took off, who also has a price that he's worth. And now he's gone. 21, confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Back again to Philemon's character. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously giving to you. So Paul is expecting to be released. He was after 2 years. And he was desiring to go back and see this church. It's an interesting situation that happens here. Paul could have easily said, hey, Philemon, Onesimus is here. He was saved through me. I'm going to keep him here because he's super useful. Okay, forgive him in your heart. And that line, forgive him in your heart. Pray for him a little bit, and he's going to be here with me. But Paul doesn't do that. He knows there's something more that needs to be done. Even though he would be extremely useful to him in his work while he's in prison, he sends him back. Because there's a relationship that has been severed, and there needs to be forgiveness and reconciliation. Of the wisdom of Paul sending him back, he does one more thing. In verse 18, if he has wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Verse 19, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. That's another clue of why he's in his first imprisonment, not a second, because he'd be in a pretty much a cave dwelling in this prison, speaking through a hole in the roof, so he couldn't write with his hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. And he's saying that you owe me your life because you were saved through me, just as Onesimus was. Yes, brother, I want to benefit from you and the Lord and refresh my heart in Christ. And so Paul has done the two hardest things in this relationship. He's, one, sat Onesimus back. He's made the hard part. He's initiated it. He also said, whatever debt that there is, put it on my account and I will cover it. Now go back and reconcile. So I want to encourage all of you this morning, and as I'm reading through this and really hitting the forgiveness and reconciliation, someone, at least one person, probably came to the forefront of your mind of a similar situation of that you need to forgive and you need to reconcile. Relational pain is not an easy thing to deal with. I know it. I know how deep the wounds can go. I know how hard it is to forgive. But Satan will use that, and he'll spin the unresolved conflict into anger and hatred. We know that Christ has said it, the hatred in your heart is the same as murder. And Satan will spin you down this toilet bowl faster than you can imagine. And that's most likely what was going on here, because Onesimus is sent back to deal with it. And God gives a couple other warnings about forgiveness that I'll hit real quick. In Matthew 6:14, I'll just read it. It's right after he gives the Lord's Prayer, and he says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you also. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses, your sins." This should scare us. This isn't gentle. It's not unkind. It's the kindest thing that God could say. I want you with me. But if you are unable to forgive others, how am I able to forgive you? And it's more so if kind of a radar of where you are in your relationship. I've forgiven you. You should be able to forgive others. Christian, I've done the work. You should forgive others. He's warning us where the unforgiving heart will take us. Ephesians 4:32. Have you gotten that far in the study? No? Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. We don't have an option. Christ forgave us so that we have the power to forgive others. We should have a desire to forgive those people. God is clear. He doesn't give it an option. And I know, and I think that's why Paul is drawing this analogy here when he says, Philemon, I've paid that debt. Put that debt on me. You forgive your brother. And if we switch the roles a bit, how is Christ saying to you, you, I've paid that debt between you and the Father. I've put that on me. 2,000 years before you were even in existence, I knew what was coming. I took that debt on me. I paid it all so you could be reconciled with the Father and live with Him in eternity. If that is true, and we all believe so because we're here because of it, we should go forgive others. We have the power. There's nothing holding us back. Christ forgave us to the Father so we can have the ability to be with Him here on this earth. We have the ability to forgive others for the pain that they cost. And I get it. If you put two documents side by side, if you can picture this, and you go, okay, and I ask you right on here in a bullet point format, the sin against this person, that against you, and you went, okay, and you started typing away. You may get, if it's really bad, it's gone on for a long time, you may get two or three pages in. If it's a typical pain, you get a few paragraphs, right? A few, right down to the middle of the page. And you'll remember every single one of them in detail. Now, if Christ asked you to do the same against the Father and the sins and trespasses against him, put it in perspective. Yours would be multiple documents. Every day we're adding to it. We just can't get away from it, but it's been all paid and by his blood and it's gone. We have the same power to forgive the people in our lives. And if we can do that, get that off of our shoulders, because it's not for them, forgiveness. It's not for them to make them feel better. Forgiveness is from our heart and to be closer to God. And that is one of the main reasons I think that churches split, denominations split. There's things that are happening because things are in the heart that are not being forgiven. In our relationships, marriages are splitting over and over and over because forgiveness is not an active pursuit. But we can do it, and we must do it. And if Philemon, Paul fully expected Philemon to forgive Onesimus, even though he stole from him probably, he ran away with his price. Imagine Philemon's thought when he comes through the doorway or opens the door and Onesimus is standing back on his step. You think that he thought that was going to be easy? And then he reads this letter, and by the end, Paul uses the plural you. That's he's saying, you're going to read this, and then you go read this to everyone else. Paul knew it would be difficult. He gave him accountability. If you want this life, if you want this reputation that Philemon, even though in the second paragraph Paul goes on about how great he is and how he's following Christ, he still knows he's got work to do in his heart. Don't get beat down if you've had a hard time forgiving. Know that you can, because Christ did it first. To close, I just want to remind you kind of what we've gone through. Have faith in the scriptures. I want to send you home remembering that. Have faith. Don't read something on the internet and get shaken by it anymore. Just come back to here if that's the only place you go. And as you're studying through the Bible, look for those details. You can start connecting these. You can go to the book of Acts and go, wow, he was right there when this time. And look at a map. You can start putting these together, and it will build the foundation of your faith upon Christ. Let it sharpen you. I want to encourage you to be the Philemon of your generation. In your home, in your city, at school, or at work, may this be said of you. Work that way. Love that way. Live that way. Again, forgive Christ. Forgive others as Christ has forgiven you. He's done it first. You have the power to do it. Watch those relationships heal. Watch your heart become open and soften and able to worship Christ even more. Let your relationship with others in the church become more effective and more powerful. Share your life and your faith, koinonia, with those around you. Share all of it. Share all of you and don't hold anything back. And you have the perfect opportunity with the size of this church. And it sounds like the bedrock is being laid once again. And that encourages me as well. And before you go to bed tonight, I ask that you go back through that book one more time. And it takes about 45 seconds, unless you're a slow reader like I am. And remind yourself and pray towards that. Christ, make that about me. Make me a representative of what Philemon was. He lived it like Paul was expecting. Make that, put that on me. Read that again tonight. Again, thank you for having me. If you'd let me to pray us out and we can go. God, you are good. You are the definition of good, and anything opposite of you is not. You are the greatest. You are love. And everything you are, we want to strive towards. I thank you for this church and where they are and what you've done. Encourage them that even the ups and downs of this body, the underlying line of you is your will that will not be shaken. It will not be thwarted. It will come to pass, and it will be your end. And let this body come alongside your will and your heart in that path. I pray for all of us, even today on our way home and tonight, we keep thinking about Philemon and your message through that. It's not just a historical document. You saved it through all the storms and all the travels and the 2,000s of years of wars and hunger and all of that. And we have it today, and we can have that confidence in you. Thank you for sending your son, that we have the example, that we're able to forgive and we're able to come into your presence. Let us be thankful for you, God. In Christ's name, amen.